And so I went down having done construction work by delivering concrete, not doing anything else. So usually the end of the day, my fingers are tired, not my whole body. And so to see what's being done, the concrete was already laid. We are now putting the frame up for the house. For the first time in my life, I saw what happened after I delivered concrete. And to see the family so excited, so proud to see that now they have a home. It wasn't just a house. We built a house, but for them, it's a home. It was something for them to walk into. They had a key to a door, not just a curtain or a sheet of plastic. I never saw that before, never experienced it, and to see the family go from what they had before to what we built for them. No words can express how I felt, and I made a commitment that as long as the Lord make the way for me, I will always go. I will always give back, because this is something that I know I can do. Physically, I can do it. But the emotional, it was just so much. And I thank God for the team who's been there before. And we had fun. And the family, they had fun working along with us. And it was just great overall. And I thank everyone who supported us going down. Thank you.
I personally love it when a new member of our congregation goes down to Mexico with us, because it's impossible to convey exactly what we feel going down there, but it helps a bit to see it from a new eyes every time. One thing Buxton mentioned was about how the family worked with us and everything. And this particular, we're going to leave the video till last because I just want to set it up. Jessica has put together the different points of our trip and compiled it into a 7-minute video. But one of the parts in the video was a little girl reading this letter. We brought the letter with us. She wanted to, and this is very impactful for us because we go down there, we talk to the family, but we generally talk to the adults. And the kids are running around playing, and they don't seem to give us any feedback on what it means to them. And this is the first time that this little girl, about 10 years old, I believe, Carl? Not 10? Yeah, 10 years old. She put it down into a letter. And it really shook us up because we hadn't seen it from that perspective before. So this letter is in Spanish, but I just want to mention a couple things. We translated it, and it is translated on the video, but she basically says, "Me and my family are very thankful for you, especially with Pastor Manuel and God, because he gave you to us to help us build a little house for my whole family. And thanks to you and to God, we won't get wet anymore with the rains, and we don't have to be afraid of the wind anymore, for it felt very ugly and nasty, and it felt like it was going to take my house away." She's referring to the, she also goes on to say she really enjoyed her time with Charlize, which is kind of cool because they couldn't speak each other's language, but they spent a lot of time together when they're working on the house. But what she's referring to is about a week before we got there, the pastor would got a call from them and saying, "Can you come help us? We think our house is going to blow down," because their house was basically a shack, and it was propped up with sticks and tarps and everything. And they had a very nasty windstorm, a lot of rain. The pastor went over there, and he got his truck stuck, but they propped up the house with 2x4s just to keep it from falling down. So she was inside, and she was terrified that her house was going to blow away. So for us to come down and build her a house with a concrete slab, frame, drywall, and shingles on a roof, it just, like, she even started crying when she was reading this because the emotions were so strong for her and for us listening to her. So I just want to let you know that your money, when you donate, we were overwhelmed by the donations this year. We had more than enough to do everything, and we even have a little bit for next year. So your money is doing something. This is a big impact in Mexico, and this is a young family that came from another part of Mexico because they had a son who had a disease, I believe it was MS, and he died. Was it? And he died a little bit later in the hospital in Ensenada. But they decided to settle there because they had made some contacts, and they started going to Pastor Manuel's church and stayed in a temporary house there for a while until they got this piece of land. But their life has been changed forever with the people they met in Ensenada and with us coming down and you guys supporting that house being built. So I just want you to watch the video, And just remember that nothing is wasted here. This is eternity that we're sending money down there, but it's a temporary lodging, but it's doing an eternal impact in their hearts. Thank you again for everything you've done.
Walked among the shadows, you wiped my tears away, and I felt the pain of heartbreak, and I've seen the brighter days, and I've prayed prayers to heaven from my lowest place, and I have held your blessings, God, you give and take away. No matter what I have, your grace is enough. No matter where I am, I'm standing in your love. On the mountains, I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley, I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking through the valley, I know I am not alone. You're God of the hills and valleys. Yeah. watch my dreams get broken. In you I hope again. No matter what, I know I'm safe inside your hands. On the mountains I will bow my life to the one who set me there. In the valley I will lift my eyes to the one who sees me there. When I'm standing on the mountain,
we're grateful to you guys and especially to Brother Manuel and God. Because he guided you guys to us to help us with a little house for everyone in our family. And thanks to you guys. And we're also grateful to God. We're not going to get wet anymore when it rains. And I'm not going to be afraid of the wind anymore. Because it felt really ugly and nasty. It felt like it was going to take my half away. Thank you for helping us and for being with us. I spent a really good time with you guys all these 4 days. They were the best. Part 2. Parte dos. To my friend Charlize. Oh, I spent a really good time with my best friend Charlize. And well, thank you. May the Lord bless all of you. And I hope that he will continue giving to you that so that you will help others.
God of the hills and valleys, and I am not alone.
Well, don't let anyone ever tell you it's not worth giving to missions. It's worth every penny. All the time. Can I get the lights back up here, Brian? Thank you, sir. So excited. I know we've heard lots of different announcements already this morning, but just a reminder about the Hannah House baby bottle campaign. For the last several years, we've been taking 50 bottles, and so when they called us up again this year, they said, do you want the regular 50? And something just rose up on the inside of me. I said, no, make it 100. So there's 100 baby bottles out there this year, and I'm expecting us to fill up every single one of them. So just an encouragement for you to do that. Also, this coming Saturday, we have our street evangelism. There's a team that meets here at the church one Saturday a month, 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and has some prayer time together, meeting together, and then heads out. And so if you're at all interested in being a part of that street evangelism, that's this Saturday at 2 o'clock. And just leave that with you for now. All right, well, question for you. Have you ever heard the saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? We need to strike that from our vocabulary. You see, if you live by that saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, then that means that you're never going to get an oil change in your car. You're never going to do regular tune-ups. You're never going to get anything checked out on a regular basis. You're not going to go to the dentist proactively. You're just going to go when you've got some real bad pain in your mouth. I mean, if you live by this philosophy of if it ain't broke, don't fix it, then you're going to end up with a lot of broken things in your life. If you don't work on your marriage, if you wait until the point where it's broken before you go and try and repair it, that's not very much fun. See, what we need to always be doing is investing time in the right direction before something breaks, better yet, so that it actually never breaks. So that you don't have to experience broken home, broken relationships, broken financial situations, that we don't have to wait until something breaks in order for us to do something about it. But there's this unfortunate reality about human beings is that we wait until the pressure's on to change, don't we? We wait until things hurt just bad enough that we need to change. So let me give you an example. you don't really feel that motivated to change when you gain 2 pounds here, gain 5 pounds here, gain 2 inches here, gain 2 inches there. But all of a sudden you look back and realize that you've gained 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds, and you decide you need to do something. Or you hear something from the doctor, like if you don't change your lifestyle, you're going to have a heart attack in the very near future. See, something like that, some sort of pressurized information or announcement about your life, and all of a sudden you get really motivated to change, and all of a sudden you feel the need to be able to do some changes in your life. But we wait too long to change. We wait until the pressure is there so that we feel we finally have to do something. And you know what's unfortunate is we do the exact same thing when it comes to prayer. We wait until things are just bad enough that we say, you know what, I guess all we can do is pray. You ever said that? Well, you know, we've done everything that we know to do, so I guess all that we can do is pray. As if it's like this last-ditch effort that, well, maybe, hey, here's an idea, maybe God could do something about this situation. And so let me give you an example. You find yourself, you know, feeling not so great. You find yourself feeling sick, getting a fever or flu. You feel weak. You get heartburn. You have some different physical pain in your body. And so what do? You go to the medicine cabinet. And you get the heartburn medication, and you get the Advil, and you get the cough syrup, and you do all those things. And maybe you go to a walk-in clinic eventually. You go to a doctor. And then when you're kind of running out of information and options, then you go, maybe I should pray about this. Here's an idea. Maybe God could fix my sick body. Now, we know better than to actually say these things out loud, but unfortunately, sometimes this is how we treat our prayer life, is that we wait for the pressure to come on until we actually are willing to do change in our life, in not only in our everyday lives, but in our prayer lives. We wait until things get really tough. And when we look at the early church in the book of Acts, so we've been studying through the book of Acts. When you look at the early church, sometimes we make this statement that, oh, I wish that we were like the early church. I wish that we were back in the days when God was just so clearly active all the time. And what we can so quickly forget is all of the pressure that the early church felt, all of the persecution. Anybody here ever thought to yourself, I wish we had a little bit more persecution in the church? I wish we had, you know, I wish more people hated me because I love Jesus. No, we don't think that. But yet the early church, we look back and we say, oh, wouldn't that be great if we could be back in the early church? The early church was under such immense pressure, such immense persecution from government leaders, from religious leaders, that they were, at this point, we've already read of some dramatic persecution that's taken place, and things are about to get even worse. You ready for things to get worse? Aren't you glad you came this morning? You brought your Bibles open with me to Acts chapter 12. And we've already experienced lots of persecution in the book of Acts. We've experienced lots of exciting things of God being at work and answering prayers. But here things are getting even worse. And a couple weeks ago I preached from Acts chapter 10. And what basically happens is in Acts chapter 11 is telling us a little bit of the climate in this time leading into chapter 12. And so chapter 11 gives us a bit of a glimpse into the fact that the church is being highly persecuted. Persecution is increasing, and Christians, although they're growing in number, it is also growing in popularity to be against Christians. So many people are becoming Christ followers, but for those who are not, their hatred and dislike for people who follow Christ is also growing. And so there's not only that kind of pressure taking place. We learn in the end of chapter 11 that there's a prophet named Agabus who shows up and starts foretelling that there's going to be a season of famine that they're entering into. And that, of course, comes to pass. So as if it weren't bad enough that the believers were hated for their faith, now they're entering into a famine, where there's not a lot of food, not a lot of resources, not a lot of money. And so, if you couldn't think so, things are about to get even worse. Beginning of chapter 12, we read that the king at the time, King Herod, who's the grandson of Herod the Great, he captures James the Apostle, and he has him murdered. He has him run through with a sword. And why does he do this? Because he knows that the people would get excited if he would persecute Christians. See, the one thing that we learn about King Herod here, which we'll learn even more about next week at the end of chapter 12, is that he was full of pride. He loved all the attention being on him. He loved all the people looking at him. And so when he realized that by persecuting Christians, his popularity would increase, he decided to capture James the Apostle, and he had him murdered. And this excited the people, and so he decided to keep on going. So what did he do? He takes Peter, and he puts Peter in prison. And he doesn't immediately kill Peter the way that he did have James killed. Instead, he puts Peter in prison. And the reason why he puts him in prison is because we learn that this is happening during Passover. And so this is Passover is a week-long celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so during this time, King Herod knows that the Jews are going to be occupied with all of their feasts, and so they're not going to be able to be around to see an execution. And so the king waits throughout this Feast of Unleavened Bread so that afterwards he can bring Peter out, have him tried, and have him executed. Would we all agree that this is a pretty bad situation to be in? Not a great day to be a Christian in terms of the persecution that's happening all around. So they've got Peter here in prison because the king wants to see him killed. So we read in, let's read Acts chapter 12. Let's read verse 4. And when they had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So the king captures him and has him set in guard over four squads of soldiers. Every squad was four soldiers. So King Herod assigns 16 guys to guard Peter. Sound a little excessive? Why does he do that? Because he most likely knew what happened. What we read in Acts chapter 5 is that this isn't Peter's first time in prison. And last time Peter was in prison, he got out. He got out, all the doors were locked, all the guards were still standing there, and they had no clue how he got out. Now we know an angel came in and actually broke him out of prison. So 16 guards kind of sounds like a good idea from their perspective. They're saying, we know this guy's been to prison before, and last time he got out before we actually unlocked the doors. And so they assign 16 guards to watch him. Don't you think that that just seems logical from the king's perspective? Let's increase the amount of men, because certainly if we had more men, we could outsmart God. 16 guys here, set in prison until Passover is over. And then we read this in verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison. But, somebody say but. That wasn't strong enough. Everybody say but. So Peter was kept in prison. But earnest prayer. This morning we're talking about prayer. Earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. See, here's the thing about your circumstances. They're temporary. Here's the thing about that thing that you're in the middle of right now is that the end of the story has not yet been experienced. But earnest prayer. See, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, this is a summary of all 19 verses that we're going to be going through this morning. Verses 1 through 19, here's a summary statement of the entire story of what happens to Peter. He was placed in prison, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church prayed. I am here on assignment this morning to remind you of the power of prayer. And I think that I forget almost on a daily basis how powerful prayer is. You want to know why I know that? Because if I believed in the power of prayer, I'd be praying a whole lot more than I do. See, Peter was kept in prison. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what your situation is right now. But it might not be as dramatic as that. It might. You might be facing something that's even more terrifying than this. But the situation for the church is that their leader was behind bars. And so what did the church do? They prayed. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. So your circumstances are always, they're always subject to change. So if you need a fresh reminder of the power of prayer this morning, that's what I'm here for. If you're anything like me, you've read through the book of Acts, and you have thought to yourself, I wonder why God was more active in the early church than he is today. I wonder why. And then I read verses like this, and I feel like I get a bit of my question answered. Do you think that there's a correlation between the church being in earnest prayer and God being active in our lives? I mean, we all know the answer is yes. We all know. I mean, if you've been coming to church for any length of time, you have an understanding. Even if you haven't been coming to church for any length of time, you understand that believers believe that praying actually activates God in our lives. We're supposed to pray. I believe that the part of the reason the early church saw such a move of God is because they prayed for one. Earnest prayer was placed up for Peter, and it completely changed Peter's circumstances. I wonder if we don't pray as earnestly because the pressure isn't on quite as tight. See, nobody on staff here is in prison right now. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for that. That'd be an unfortunate thing. That'd be terrible. But there's something in us as human beings that unfortunately we wait for the pressure to come before we get on our knees and say, God, we need more of you. We wait for the pressure to come. So, Christians will often say things like, I wish we could experience more of God, and yet we pray very little. When the pressure comes, our prayer time increases. Have you ever noticed that? You ever notice that? Prayer time increases when the pressure comes. When the need surfaces all of a sudden, prayer time increases. And unfortunately, when there's little persecution, there's often little prayer in the church. And when there's little prayer, there's little of God. Why? Because God answers prayers. God answers prayers. He's waiting for us to invite him to come into our circumstances, into our lives, into our neighborhoods. The early church gathered to pray because they understood the power of prayer. So can I ask you a question? What is prayer? What is prayer? Let's make this real simple. What is prayer? Why do we need to pray? Are we simply supposed to pray so that we can tell God things that he already knows? I mean, he already knows what needs there are in your life and in the world. So why do we have to pray? Why do we have to spend our time telling him all the things that he's already aware of? Is it just so that we can vent and we can express our frustration so that at the end of our prayer time we can say amen and go and feel better because we've vented to God? What is prayer? Are we giving God suggestions as if he needed, you know, a second, third, fourth, fifth opinion on how to rule the universe? God, you know, if I were you, this is how I would handle things overseas. No, God's not looking for your opinion. So let me ask a real honest question. Why is he looking for your prayers? Why does he want the church to pray? Because prayer gives permission for God to work in the earth. Prayer gives God permission to work in the earth. Now, before you write me off and stop listening because you've just been dramatically offended by such a statement, hear me out. Because a lot of us would think that God doesn't need our permission. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. He doesn't need to wait for us to do anything. He's God. And you know what? You're right. He doesn't need our permission. God created the world. He doesn't need our permission, but he chooses to wait on you. He chooses to. No, he doesn't need your permission to do anything. He doesn't need your permission to step in to your life. He doesn't need your permission to come and in an instant he could bring world peace instantaneously. He doesn't need your permission to do so, but he chooses to wait on you and me. Psalm 115:16 says this, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men." The earth has he given to the children of men. This earth is our responsibility. You remember when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden? He told him to tend to and keep the garden. He gave him authority in the garden. He was the one given the task of not only tending to the garden, but actually naming all the animals. He says in Genesis, he says, whatever name you call each animal, that will be its name. If Adam stepped in and called a turtle, God wasn't going to step in and say, I think that looks a little bit more like a snail. God would not inject his opinion. He would not bring Adam correction. He gave him all authority. He says, whatever you call that animal, that's going to be its name. If Adam had approached a dog and sneezed, we would be calling a dog a sneeze for the rest of our lives. He gave Adam that much authority, whatever it is. And that's just a picture of our authority over the earth as human beings, is that God has given it to us. We are responsible for taking care of the earth. God's given it to us. Whatever Adam declared, he was given that ability to create, just like God had created the world with his words. This is why our words are so important. We got to watch the words that come out of our mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't want to be sick, don't say you're sick. Don't say that. If you don't want to be in trouble, don't say you are in trouble. We got to begin to learn to put God's word in our mouth. And when we speak God's word, the Bible actually says that angels are released to carry out the word of God. You know, I used to think that angels were only servants of God, and then I found out from the scriptures that angels are our servants too. And end of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews says that the angels are actually ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will be heirs of salvation. Angels actually serve you. As you pray, angels are activated. The book of Psalms says that angels hearken to the voice of the word. It doesn't say the voice of God. It says the voice of the word. So every time you pray according to God's word, angels listen to you. And they are released to carry it out. Now, you go ahead and start praying things that aren't in line with the word, and the angels will just sing a song and walk away from you. They don't listen to those prayers. But when you put God's word in your mouth and when you pray those prayers, angels are actually released to obey your words in accordance with God's words. So prayer gives God permission to act in the earth. God chooses to wait for you to invite him into your situation, into your circumstance. And if you're anything like me, I go far too long into a situation, far too long into something that's going on in my life until I finally realize, you know what? I should be praying about this more. I should be bringing this to God rather than trying to figure it out by myself and start praying and declaring things that God's word says that I can have, that these are his promises. See, we talk a lot about being the hands and feet of Jesus. But do you know that you're more than that? You're actually also his mouthpiece. You're his mouthpiece on the earth. Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophet." God does not do anything on planet earth without first revealing it to his church. Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just do whatever he chooses to do? He actually chooses to reveal things to us in the church before he does them. Do you know why he does that? Because he wants you to speak it out. Because once you speak it, and once you pray it, and once you declare it, he can do it. We are his mouthpiece on the earth. The church is the mouthpiece. We are the ones. If we are not the ones expressing the love of God, who is? If we're not the ones who are praying and interceding for our communities and our schools and our government, then who is? It's on us to be the ones who earnestly pray. I wonder how many times God is just waiting to step in to our circumstances and turn things around, but we just haven't given him permission yet. So, what happens here in the story? Let's read verse 6. "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." So Peter's sleeping, his left hand is handcuffed to one guard, his right hand is handcuffed to another guard, and he's got two other guards outside the prison cell. Four guards right there, 12 other guards circling the prison where he is. Pretty secure. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. Now, how is a guy going to dress himself when he's handcuffed to prisoners on or to guards on either side of him? Well, the chains had to fall off, didn't they? And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and they went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Notice that Peter didn't realize until he was all the way through the gate of the city and free. The angel had already disappeared. He didn't realize until that point that what was happening was real. I often think that it takes you getting through the entire circumstance that you're in until you look back and realize, oh yeah, God, you actually were there with me the whole time, weren't you? It's hard to see God when you're in the middle of it, but once you've actually been brought through, it's amazing how you can have that perspective and look back and see. So they get by the guards, they get to the iron gate. The iron gate opens by itself, pretty cool. They're able to get out, and Peter is set free. Verse 12, when he had realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and she reported that Peter was standing at the gate. But they said to her, you are out of your mind. Aren't Christians real nice people? Yeah, we can really be encouraging folks. But she kept insisting that it was so, and so they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. I love this. Peter, set free from prison, brought out of the city, and realizes that this is not just a vision, not just a dream, this has actually happened. And what does Peter do? Peter somehow thinks, I'm going to go to Mary's house. How did he know that people were going to be at Mary's house? He didn't know. But I have a theory. And I know that you're very interested in hearing my theory. Considering the fact that I have a microphone and nobody else does, I'll tell you my theory. I believe that Mary's household was a household of prayer. And it was a regular occurrence for the church to gather. Let's go to Mary's house and pray. See, people who open up their homes for prayer meetings are people who do it on a regular basis. Because the thing about prayer is it's contagious. Because once you start doing it and you see God activated, when you start seeing your prayers get answered, you get hungry to pray more. So I believe that this is a regular occurrence that the church gathered at Mary's house to pray. And when there was a need, that they gathered here. See, the thing about you becoming a person of prayer is that you might just have people show up at your house in the middle of the night because they think that you might be having a prayer meeting. Wouldn't that be a neat reputation to have? Let's go to Mary's house because I know Mary. And even if Mary's not there, I believe people will be praying there. So Peter goes, and he's knocking at the door, and nobody even bothers coming to the door. Think about this. You're in a prayer meeting, and the answer to your prayer is knocking at the door. And you're like, can somebody turn up the background music here? I need to focus on God here. Nobody's going to check the door. Finally, a servant girl named Rhoda goes to check the door. She hears what she thinks is Peter's voice, and so she doesn't even open the door. She just gets so excited. See, this is a picture of faith. This is a picture of faith. She hasn't even seen Peter's face yet. She hears his voice and she says, God's answered our prayers. This is a picture of faith. So she goes back inside, and like the group of good Christians that so many of us are, we say, you are a psycho. You are out. That's basically what they called her. Now that would be deeply offensive to call somebody that. You are out of your mind. You're crazy. You're crazy. She keeps persisting, and they say, you know what? Maybe it's an angel. Like, maybe Peter's angel came here. But certainly God doesn't answer prayers that quickly. I think that this is just amazing. I think that this is just an amazing picture, and this is the part of the story that ruined my sermon. I didn't like this part of the story, because I wanted to start preaching about the importance of faith in prayer. And these Christians messed it up. Because here they are in the middle of a prayer meeting praying, God, we believe you can set Peter free. And Peter shows up and they say, yeah, we don't really believe it. See, this ruined my sermon. Because I wanted to tell you about how important it was for you to have this bold faith and believe in God and pray, and no matter what, as long as you have faith, then God will answer your prayers. And instead, I found that they had enough faith to gather and pray, but they weren't even really sure that what they were praying would actually come to pass. And I actually became a little bit frustrated with this passage until I realized that the very thing that I thought was the enemy of my sermon was the point of my sermon. And the point of my sermon is this: pray. Even if you're not sure you believe what you're praying. See, I think so many of us, we resist praying bold prayers because we feel like if I don't have that faith, I just shouldn't even say it. So I'm not certain that God's going to heal me, so I'm not even going to pray and ask him to heal me. I believe God just opened my eyes to see that this is the most beautiful thing, that a group of believers could gather and pray, earnestly pray, come before God, and even though they don't fully believe that what they're praying will come to pass, God still answered their prayers. This is going to encourage somebody this morning, that you can actually pray for things, and deep down on the inside, in the back of your mind, you could be thinking, God, I'm not even sure that you're listening. I'm not even sure that you're hearing me. I'm not even sure that this is actually going to work, but I'm going to pray it anyways. I'm going to pray according to what I see your Bible says, and your Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but my God delivers them out of them all. Every single one. God delivers every single one. Every single one. Every single time. In the back of your mind, you'd be thinking, well, I don't know, but I remember that one time. Remember that one time that prayer wasn't answered? And Pastor Allison preached to you last week about that one time that she prayed for a friend of hers who was hit by a vehicle and went to the hospital, and she was praying, believing for a miracle, and that boy died. She shared her process of having to walk through that. What do you do when God doesn't answer prayers? Well, I'm here this morning to encourage you to pray anyways. Pray anyways. Bring the faith that you have. Bring the faith that you have. But where you have doubts, that's okay. Because God can still answer your prayers. He's just waiting for you to invite him. Remember that father who came to Jesus and he had his son, his demon-possessed. And every time that he'd get near a fire, he'd throw himself in the fire. And this demon would throw this boy into the water and try and drown him. And this father asked Jesus, Jesus, if you can do anything, if you can heal my son, can you please do it? And Jesus, remember what Jesus says? If I can, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. All things are possible to him who believes. And do you remember what the father said in response? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's a beautiful place to be. God, I believe your word says, by your stripes I'm healed. But help me, because I don't feel like I'm strong right now. I don't feel like I can believe for this. I believe, but help my unbelief. God, your word says that if I raise my children in the way they should go when they grow up, they won't depart from it, but I'm seeing my children depart from it. So here's your declaration. I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me where I don't fully have faith. I believe that when we become a church who just seeks God, earnestly praying, we're going to start seeing answered prayers knock on the door while we're still in the prayer meeting, while we're still praying. Adam, if you can go ahead and put that slide up on the screen. There's some needs that we have in the church family. And it just struck me. I mean, this is the thing about reading God's word. It lifts you up, and then it just points on those areas of your life where you need to change. It encourages you, and then it reminds you you've got more work to do. And as I've been studying through this, preparing to preach this morning, I'm thinking about all the people in our church that we need to lift up in prayer. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be a beautiful biblical thing if we as a church earnestly prayed for the people in our church who have some needs and gave God permission to come in and bring change? These are just some, and I'm not, and if your name's not on here, I mean, we're praying for you. These are just some of the things that were on my heart that we would pray for. David Sutton, many of you know David. Rebecca's here this morning, right there, David's wife, and he's up in the hospital in London, and he needs a new heart. He needs a heart transplant. He has one. Have they done the operation? They did it on Wednesday. God, I'm so glad you're here today, Rebecca. Thank you, Jesus. I was on the phone with David the Wednesday prior, and 2 minutes before my phone call, God gave me a scripture, Isaiah 40:31, I believe it is. Those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That verse was on my heart. And I was thinking that it was for a prayer meeting that was happening shortly. I called Dave on the phone, pick up the phone, chatting with him. He says, Pastor Tim, I've been so blessed to have this time in the hospital because all that I have time to do is read my Bible and pray. And he said, there's this verse that's been on my heart. And I've got my Bible open to it right now. Here I am on the phone. My Bible's open to Isaiah 41, verse 30, or 40, 31. You know what it is. You read your Bibles too. And he's got his Bible open to the same verse. He says, I've just been gripped by this verse here. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. We just started laughing together on the phone. God's good. God is good. So Dave, let's pray for David as he continues to recover. Beverly Walker, she's been in the hospital for many, many months now. They're getting the home ready for her to come back home. She's been through quite a struggle the last few months, and because of diabetes and infection, they removed one of her toes, you know, going back about a year ago, but they had to remove up to her knee on her one leg, and so they're getting the home ready for her to come back home. But we're just believing for big things for Beverly. Big things for Beverly as she comes home. Eileen's here with us today. Eileen, just recovering from hip surgery. So glad to see you here today. We've been praying for you. And, yeah. And Mike Martin in Turkey, he's one of our missionaries in Turkey, and he's just been letting us know that things are not looking good in Turkey right now. And there's never been such a frightening time in terms of the government taking more control. They just passed and elected, changed something with their governmental structure that is giving so much power to the leaders. It's pretty close to a dictatorship at this point. And this past Sunday or the Sunday before, there were secret police at their church service on Sunday morning. And so Mike's just asking, pray for us. So these are just some. There are so many more. Okay, but can we do something? Can we just stand up and spend a few minutes in prayer together? And you can go ahead and pick something that's up on the screen or if there's something else you know of in the church family. But here's what I'm asking. I am asking that you don't pray for yourself. This angel did not show up to set Peter free because Peter prayed. He came because the church prayed. But the church prayed. So church, let's pray. Lift up something in your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your hand upon us as your church. Lord Jesus, we give you praise that you know every need. Lord God, we give you praise for this heart that you have placed within David right now. We give you glory that this is the perfect heart for his body, that his blood will match perfectly with it, Lord God, in every way as this heart works, Lord God. We thank you that there will be no complications, that his body will receive this so perfectly, Lord God. We thank you that his days ahead will be brighter and filled with greater strength than he has ever had in these last years, Lord God. Thank you for your hand upon him. Thank you, Lord God. You answered this prayer before we even did this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's just spend some time. Go ahead and just lift up a prayer on your heart right now. just lift her up to you as your church family right now, Lord God, and we intercede on her behalf. We give you glory for the joy that you have given her, Lord God, for the joy, Father God, even at losing, Father God, a portion of her leg. God, she just lifts her hands and worships you. God, I thank you. I thank you for her trust and her heart in you, for you, Lord God. And I pray that you would continue to bless her for it, Lord God. Bless her. Bless that household, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you're providing every dollar needed for the renovations in their home so that she can get in and out around the house, Lord God. I thank you that you provide. This will not be a burden upon them financially, Lord God. You will bless them, Lord Jesus, as they have need right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we praise you for your hand upon Eileen. Thank you, God, for this hip, Lord, that you have given her, Father God, and you will give her strength, Father God. Strength, Lord Jesus. And that verse from Isaiah is for her, that she will walk and not be weary. She will not faint, Lord God. Thank you for strength in her physical body, Lord God, enabling her to do her work with excellence, to do what she does at home with excellence, Lord God. Thank you for your favor upon her as she recovers, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this morning we just thank you for your heart for Turkey. Lord, we thank you for Mike Martin and Oasis Church and what they're doing there as they're bringing the gospel into a place that is just so void of your gospel, Lord God. I thank you for what you're doing there, Lord. That this is modern day Ephesus, Lord God. This is the place where which this all started. God, we pray that you would anoint him, anoint the ministry, Lord God, that your blood would cover them and protect them, Father God. Where there could be religious persecution, Father God, we thank you that your hand of favor will keep them strong in their faith, Lord God, as they serve. Lord, we just lift up Canada right now to you, God. I thank you for your love for our country. I thank you, Father God, for the beautiful things that you're doing here, Lord. I ask that you would forgive us for the times that we have complained about what's happening in our courts and in our legal systems, Lord God. The things that are taking place in our schools, Lord. Things that make us filled with a righteous anger, Lord God. We need to be careful. Lord, we want to pray blessings upon Canada. We want to pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. Father God, that you would continue to do your work in Canada, Lord God. We thank you for your hand of blessing upon your church, Lord. We declare that your church is flourishing in Canada. Make us a house of prayer, Lord Jesus. You've said that this place, meaning the people in this room, are to be a household of prayer. Lord God, make us prayer warriors. Give us a hunger to pray, Lord God. Give us a hunger to pray, Lord God. Give us a joy to pray. Give us an excitement to pray. To know that as we pray, Lord God, you are releasing angels right now to shift and to change the atmosphere, Lord God. We thank you that you are sending angels right now to hover over our judges, over our city councilors, over our mayor, Lord God. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. Lord God, we call down your presence into his life today. He can't run from you. He can't hide from you. Lord God, I pray that you would work on his heart, Lord. Work on his heart. Bless him, Lord, as he serves. Bless him, Father God, as he serves. May he hear your voice, Lord God. He doesn't need to know it's your voice. He doesn't need to know he's hearing the Holy Spirit. He could think it was his own thought, Lord. That's fine. But speak to him that there would be righteousness in our land. God, we thank you. We thank you for what you're doing in us, Lord God. We thank you that every word that we pray in prayer, Lord, you hear it. And Lord, today we say that we believe. Help our unbelief.